If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, if you're physically able, and if you need one, there's a Bible there in the pew there close by. But if not, you can just follow along as I read here, and you'll be familiar with this passage of scripture. It's covering the Ten Commandments. And we're going to learn something about this as we go through here. So you follow along as I read out loud. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. As I begin to think about this and just kind of meditate on what God would have for us, that's kind of why this morning, some of you that were not here this morning, we started out in the book of Jeremiah, and how Jeremiah and through Jeremiah was telling the people to ask for the old paths and the things that used to be. And one of the comments that was made at the church that I was a part of for many years was it was old fashioned church like it used to be. And, you know, there's a lot of things that have gone by the wayside. And I'm afraid that how people view God and the things of God have kind of gone by the wayside. And people kind of give excuses. They say, well, it's just, you know, these are modern times, or these are, you know, we're moving into a new age. And, those things just aren't pertinent anymore. And those things don't apply to our society anymore. And I say to that, okay, that's the nicest way I can put it, I think. It's probably the meanest way I could put it, but that's okay. You understand that God spake all these words. He said, I am the Lord thy God. You understand that God has brought us out of bondage? He's brought us out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Bondage is the sin and the debt to sin that we owed, which is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death. You understand? He is our God. He is the one that brought us out of bondage. So I think He should have a little bit of a say-so about our lives, about how we conduct ourselves, how we think, how we behave, how we act, how we feel. Listen, this can go a million different directions. We were talking about studying and how a pastor doesn't study to know what to say. A pastor studies to know what not to say. And how long, you know, because, you know, I could just start reading through the Bible and saying this and saying that and such and so forth. But I've got to really pare it down to fit within the time restraints. You understand? We ought to stop looking at other sources and other places of, well, should I feel about this, or how should I feel about that, or how should I go about this, or how should I go about that, and stick to what God has given us and how God wants us to go about this or that, or how God wants us to behave ourselves in this way or that way. Where is the concern of mankind today with how God feels about these things? You see, it's all about how we feel about it, right? Does it fit within my feelings, or does it offend me? I don't care if it offends you. I don't care how you feel about it. I was talking with somebody in the matter of worship, in the matter of music in the local church, and they told me, well, I just don't feel like I'm worshiping God with those old songs. And I just looked at him and said, I don't care how you feel about it. I care how God feels about it. I care how God wants to be worshipped. I care how God, and what music God wants to hear. I don't care what music you want to hear. I don't care how you feel about worshiping God. I care about how God feels about you worshiping Him. You see, we have everything backwards today. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us about a church called the Church of the Laodiceans. All the other churches are the church at Ephesus or the church at Philadelphia or such and so forth. But this particular one is the Church of the Laodiceans. You see, it was their church, not God's church. And you know what? The word Laodicean means people's rights. They thought they had rights. They thought they had feelings. And God said, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I would rather that you be hot or that you be cold. But see, folks, we are naturally a selfish being. We look to ourselves. And if any of you want a lesson in selfishness, just come live at my house for a little while. I've got kids from 1 year old all the way to 18. And I tell you what, every single one of them are selfish. They just are. We're born that way. We're made that way. It's that sin nature that's within us. And we think it's all about us because our three favorite people are me, myself, and I. And that's the problem that we have. Because we do not acknowledge God. We do not put Him in the place that He is due. He is the Lord our God. He is the one that ought to have preeminence and first place and total control and total movement in our lives and being. And everything ought to be about Him instead of everything being about us. So you say, why do you say all that concerning these things of the Ten Commandments? You understand that these things were given to God's people. He wanted them to be a certain way and to direct themselves according to a certain way. And guess what? He has the same for us today. For those of us that are believers, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. We are not the owners of this life. We are just the managers. And a good manager should want to please the owner. Yeah, that's what a good manager does. A good manager wants to please the owner. He wants to improve the value of what he's managing or she's managing for the owner, not for themselves. Do we look at our lives that way? Well, we sure ought to. I think we'd have a better time at it if we would. And God wants us to focus on Him and do things His way. So, by way of introduction, and that's about what we're going to get through tonight, I want to just kind of go over just the idea or the history, if you will, of not just these Ten Commandments, but what's considered the law of God or the laws of God, the commandments of God. I spent a whole year and a half going through Psalm 119. Thankfully, we finished that and moved on. But if you will, and only just because of duration, I like to get new things in from time to time. But so when we talk about it, just in general, the Old Testament gives us three distinct kinds of laws. They fit into categories. Okay? So God categorically gave out His law to His people. And one of the categories were the moral laws. Okay? These are laws of God's unchanging moral standard for regulating the conduct of all mankind. Okay? You understand that that's under great attack today in our society. You know what man wants us to believe? That there are no, or excuse me, that there is no morality. Right and wrong is however you see it to be. Right and wrong is however you identify it to be. I'm sorry, but it's not that way. You can think that all you want, but God says otherwise. There are moral laws. It is the unchanging moral standard regulating the conduct of all mankind. Then there were ceremonial laws. These are laws that set in standard the practice and requirements for worship and were a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God set forth things within His people and how they worshiped and how they sewed this particular color on this particular cloth and how they sacrificed this particular animal and how they went about caring for this and lighting this, and this vessel was made of silver and this vessel was made of brass and this vessel was made of gold and this thing was scarlet and this thing was purple and this thing had pomegranates on it and this thing had bells and tassels and all these ceremonial things that He set up for His people all pointed to what He would do through His Son in His time. That was another group of laws that God created. Those were the ceremonial laws. These laws also provided a set of standards for the social well-being and behavior of God's people in the Old Testament. He wanted them to be a peculiar people. He wanted them to be a, and again, this is not a slight, but He wanted them to be a spectacle amongst the nations, so that the nations would look at them and say, whoa, who are these people? And look at how they conduct themselves. And look at how they order themselves. And look at how they do this. And they follow this thing called a God. Jehovah. They follow this God that delivers them from things and saves them from enemies and destroys these people, does this and does this and blesses them and goes before them and there's this ark thing and there's this tabernacle and there's this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire and whoa! So that the world would know about God and the people of God and the things of God. They were to be that kind of a testimony amongst the nations. Then there were dietary laws. Can I tell you something? I like bacon. I do. It may not be the best thing for me. But, you know, eating bacon is not sinful. It may not be good for me. It may shorten my life. But I want to die happy. Amen. No, but dietary laws, they governed under the Old Testament practice of what was proper and improper for God's people to eat. Can I tell you something? They didn't have all the medicine and advancements in health and things that we have today. They didn't. They didn't have even most of the time pure water to drink and things. So they had to be careful about the types of foods they ate, the types of bacteria, the types of molds, and you know what? These other types of creatures, the unclean animals, kind of the name speaks for itself. And let me tell you something. It is not if you want to eat according to the dietary guidelines that God provided for his people, you know what? It'll probably be a benefit to you. Because you know what God wanted his people to do? He wanted them to prosper. He wanted them to have an abundant life and a long life. And so he said, look, if you'll just conduct yourselves this way, if you'll just trust me, then I'm going to guide you in the way you should go. So God gave out moral laws. He gave out ceremonial laws. He gave out dietary laws. And all of these things were for their well-being, for them as a blessing, not for them as a curse. You see, one of the other things that keeps us and hinders us from understanding all these things is we think and we've been told that laws are a bondage to us. That laws are bad. Rules are bad. No, they're not bad. They're good. They're good. I had the privilege of being a teacher for many years, and many of you, I think, have been teachers in the past or still are teachers. You understand that rules are good. And today, it just drives me bananas. I think that if I were to teach one day in a public school, I would go nuts. Because these kids have been taught and told by somebody or a bunch of somebodies that they don't have to follow rules. I had a friend that when I was in Bible college, they worked at a child care facility, a secular child care facility. And in their training, they were told and taught that, listen, in our system, in our child care system, you cannot tell a child no. If you're in reading circle and the child wants to play with the dump truck, you can't make him come to the reading circle. I said, you better be glad I didn't work there. and you know, if little Billy's driving the dump truck and he wants to drive it over little Sally who's trying to read a book, you can't stop him. Like, oh, yes, I can. And oh, yes, I will. I mean, it takes all of the composure that I have in my being when I go to the grocery store and I see some little two-by squirt screaming and yelling at its mom. I just want to go by and I want to go... I do. I just have to walk away. I have to. Amen. But our society is lawless. They have no respect for things. So why would they respect God? And why would they respect the laws of God if in general society they can't even follow along? So these things are a problem. And increasingly so. But guess what? The Bible tells us it's going to be that way. In these last days, it's going to wax worse and worse. So just hang on. But don't hang on to me or the church or anything else. Hang on to God. He'll see you through. Amen. Also, one will notice quickly that as we read through the scriptures, God is concerned with every aspect of our lives. God cares. God is involved. God didn't just say, okay, day one, day two, let it be so. Day three, oh, it's good. Day four, create this. Day five, create this. Day six, put these things into things. All right, man, that was tough. All right, y'all have a good time. I'm just going to kick back for the rest of eternity. Do you all just work things out? That's not how God is. And it certainly wasn't just some big bang that just happened. And all these things just came into being. And no, there's a God who is on the throne. He's in control. He's over all. He knows all. He is the Almighty God. He cares. He cares about your life and 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 your life. Every single one of us, He knows our name. He knows how many hairs are on our heads or not on our heads. He understands us. He knows us. He knows what we're supposed to accomplish in life and the things that are going to happen to us. And whether or not we accept Christ as our Savior and whether or not we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And God cares. He's involved. He has something to do. He's given us these instructions, these commandments, these testimonies, these precepts, these things in our lives, the statutes that God has directed because He's concerned and He cares. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave instructions to the Old Testament pertaining to spiritual life, to moral life, to social life, and to our physical life. In the New Testament, God has laid aside the ceremonial law because it has been fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these different categories. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the ceremonial. All the things that pointed mankind to Jesus. Well, gee, that makes sense. You don't need something to point to something if He's there. So He came and He fulfilled that ceremonial law. The types, the symbols, the pictures set forth in the ceremonial law were fulfilled and replaced by the person that they were to reveal, Jesus Christ. The dietary laws were no longer required. You understand that Peter had the vision on the rooftop and he was generally speaking, it was telling him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But you know, if you're going to go take the gospel to the Gentiles, you know what the Gentiles are going to want you to do. If you've ever been to a foreign country, Mrs. Lapsley has been over to Ethiopia. You understand that if you go to an Ethiopian's house, whatever the Ethiopians give you, you eat. I remember a story, I think I've told you a little bit about this before, but a missionary came through and they were down in South America and they went in the Amazon somewhere and they were way deep in there. You know, these people lived in primitive dwellings and things like that. They walk into this village and there's a circle of old ladies sitting around a pot and they're chewing fruit, a fruit from a tree and they're spitting it into the pot. And they're just chewing away and spitting and chewing and spitting and chewing and spitting and chewing into this big pot. And so they, you know, the missionaries, they're showing them around. They take them into a little hut and they go up there and the man motions to someone and they bring over these cups of liquid and they give one to each of the missionaries. And they tell them to drink. And so they're drinking and the missionary's like, well, what is this? You know, he asked the interpreter and he said, well, this is the drink that we have for our village. He said, well, where does it come from? He goes, well, the fruit of such and such tree. And all of a sudden, the little dots got to be connected. Those little old ladies that were chewing up fruit and spitting into the pot, that's what they were drinking. You say, I would never drink that. You need to. Hey. Listen, dietary laws are no longer required. However, that your health would probably be affected in a positive way if you chose to govern yourself by God's dietary laws. I'm not against it. That's great. If you want to do that, fine. If you don't want the bacon, pass it to me. I'll eat it. I like the sign I saw at a restaurant. One day we were driving somewhere. I think it was a Burger King or something. It says, if you don't like bacon, you're wrong. I couldn't argue with that. I mean, you know. Now, the moral law is still in effect. You know what God wants? He wants us to be good. You know, fundamentally, there's a good and a bad. There's a right and a wrong. And no matter what our world tries to do today in muddying all the waters and mixing everything together so that, you know, all these walls of diversity are broken down, they're still black and white. They're still right and wrong. They're still up and down. They're still man and woman. Enough said. Now, moral law is still in effect today. Christ did not come and replace moral law. Actually, if you want to be honest, he said, if it's been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, right? But I say unto you, if you've already hated your brother, you've already committed murder. He says, it's been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you, if you've already lusted in your heart after her, you've already committed adultery. So if anything, Jesus strengthened the moral law, not broke it down. Folks, we need to be above reproach. We need to live our lives holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, the law, whether it was ceremonial, whether it was dietary, whether it was moral, never was given to provide salvation for mankind. That's not what the law was for. The law was given to reveal mankind's need of salvation and point us to Christ. That's why the law was instituted. It was instituted to show us, hey, man, you can't do this on your own. You need a Savior. I need to save you. You can't save yourself. You can't pay for your own sin and get your own way to heaven. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Over in Galatians chapter 2, the Bible says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, not through the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then later on in Galatians 3, Paul continues. He kind of finishes up and kind of drops the mic here. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, folks, it's not about the law. The law cannot save. The law was to point us to Christ, that we needed a Savior. We were condemned in our trespasses and sins. The law is God's measurement tool. The plumb line. You know what a plumb bob is? Yeah. It says, hey, this is straight. Nope, it's not straight. Right? It's a measurement. It's a guide. If we measure a crooked wall with a plumb bob, it will reveal that the wall is crooked. But guess what it won't do? Straighten the wall. It just tells you the wall's crooked. Hey, listen, we've been doing some remodeling projects at our home. Can I tell you what modern builders love to do? Build crooked walls. You know why? They're in all of our houses. It's frustrating. Anyways. My level just tells me that the wall is crooked. It doesn't fix the wall. I've got to do something to fix it. The law tells us that our life is sinful. The law tells us that our life is against God. The law tells us that we're condemned and we need to be straightened out. But it doesn't straighten us out. Jesus Christ is the fix to our sin problem. Now I'm going to wrap this up because I've got about, 5 more points of introduction here. And time has failed me once again. But the moral law is a transcript of the mind of God as to what man ought to be. You understand that in the beginning, man was created perfect. Wouldn't you love to have one rule of life? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Hey, you can do whatever you want. You've been created in the image of God. Just don't eat of that tree. Wouldn't that be lovely? It was lovely. Until the fall. We're condemned. Man without Christ as a Savior is the very thing that the law condemns. Let me emphasize that the law was not given to save, but rather to reveal the sinfulness of man and our need for salvation. Let me just give you one scripture and we'll close tonight. Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The Bible says this, "For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Over the next several evenings, Sunday evenings, we're going to be talking about these Ten Commandments. But I thought it very important for us to understand that God has given us these directives, not because He hates us, but rather because He loves us, because He cares about us, because He wants us to understand the things of God. God's not some maniacal being that's trying to trick us, to deceive us, to fool us, to watch us fall into oblivion. Rather, that's the devil, isn't it? God's the one standing up for us. God's the one looking out for us. God's the one providing for us. Even Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the best law firm that you can have, that you cannot afford, right? Isn't that great? He's our advocate. Who's your lawyer? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Doesn't that have a good sound to it? I mean, someone to get a business card and print that on there just for fun. You know, it just, it's better than, you know, Lawn Car and Associates or whatever, you know, the strong arm. Well, I know an arm that's stronger than that. Jesus Christ, the righteous. But that's what God is. He's given us this for our benefit, not a curse. Hope you understand these things. We'll be giving an introduction tonight. And, you know, you have much to look forward to. I'd encourage you to study along with me as we go through this and look at these things of what God has given to us, His people.